Amen. I appreciate that. And what an awesome message. What a wonderful truth. And praise the Lord that one interaction with Jesus can change everything. What an amazing job he did on that song. And I appreciated the first song as well. We were listening to that song as we were driving in this afternoon. And I said, that's got to be, I have about 27 top five favorites. And that's one of my 27 top five favorites. That's excellent. And praise the Lord for the perfect lamb that came. I want to tell you tonight, I'll go ahead and give a disclaimer or a little bit of a warning. As we were talking about the meeting today with my wife as we were driving, and I said, you know, there's a big crowd and a lot going on, a lot of moving parts, and I don't even know how many different churches are represented here. And she said, just be you. And I said, are you sure? And she said, yes. Nothing else will work anyhow. And then I was talking to Brother Bailey, and I said, how much time do I have? And he said, the water park starts at 10. It is 7:30. And I had already told my wife, I said, I have lots of funny stories that will work in this message. And it appears I'm going to even have to make some up to finish it and take up the time. But I'm a Baptist. We can make stuff up on the fly. And so we'll have some preaching, and we'll have some story time, and we'll have some fun time, and hopefully through all of that, the Lord will do something. I thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here. I appreciate those involved that have asked. And so let's jump right into it, to the preaching of the Word of God. Stand with me, if you would, tonight, and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to jump around a little bit in our text this evening. In 1 Samuel, in chapter number 2. Already the Lord has answered a prayer. It's not nearly as hot up here as I thought it would be. Never underestimate the value of low expectations. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Beginning in verse number 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Skip to verse number 17. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now down to verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my son, for it is no good report that I hear, ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Title of our message tonight is this, The Makings of a Sad Story. The Makings of a Sad Story. Lord, I am so grateful for the opportunity to preach. Lord, I love it. I love that you chose it, you picked it as your method, Lord, to encourage, to convict, to draw people to yourself, to see people saved through its foolishness. Lord, it's a weird method that we would gather from all points across the country to just hear someone talk about the Bible. And Lord, that's really all it will be unless you touch it. Unless you help it. But Lord, with that touch that we heard so much about tonight already, Lord, who knows what all could be accomplished. Lord, I confess I need you more than I ever have before. And if anything goes well here tonight, it is exclusively because of your mercy and of your grace. Will you manifest yourself tonight? Will you, Lord, somehow take off a bit of the veil? Show us your goodness. May we see ourselves. Lord, may we get exactly from the Word of God what every single one of us needs tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The makings of a sad story. Most sad stories don't start off sad. I like watching old movies, and I am sorry, I confess that is a sin tonight. If that's a problem, 30 seconds into the sermon, we already offended, I guess. How many of you have seen the movie Old Yeller? You've seen the movie Old Yeller. All right, a good number of you. Praise the Lord. You have VHS tapes. That's awesome. And seen the movie Old Yeller. How many of you have not seen the movie Old Yeller? You have not seen the movie Old Yeller. You have no idea. Oh, wow, that's a good number of people too. Seemingly, this side of the room is more spiritual. Great, that's good to know. So preaching to the carnal folk over here. Okay, if you've not seen the movie Old Yeller, this is a spoiler alert. I know it came out like in the 60s or 70s or 20s when Dr. House was alive, but I don't even know if that's fair to bring him up this early in the sermon either, but what are you going to do? And so spoiler alert, I'm going to tell you how it ends. So if you don't want to know how it ends, put your hands over your ears because I'm going to tell you how it ends. This is the story of Old Yeller. All right, a boy goes out into a field. His dad is gone. And so as a young boy, I'm going to guess he's like 14, he becomes the man of the house. In my house, that means he gets the remote. So he becomes the man of the house, and one day he's out in a field, and a stray dog comes, and he throws rocks at the stray dog. He tries to get rid of it, but the dog keeps coming around and keeps coming around, and it befriends his little brother, and then one day they're out working, and some wild hogs come in, and the dog saves them from the wild hog, and so they end up loving the dog, because I guess if something saves your life, you're kind of indebted to it, so he begins to take care of the dog, and loves the dog, and the dog and him become buddies, and one night they're out. They're out working and they're out laboring, and they've got some kind of fire going. I don't remember what was going on. They're burning someone's house or something. And all of a sudden, these wolves come in, and this wolf attacks, and this wolf has rabies. It's like the Zika virus, but worse. So this wolf with the Zika virus comes in. And it attacks the boys, and the dog comes out of nowhere, and it attacks the wolf, and this dog and this wolf get into a fight, and the wolf actually runs away, and the dog wins, because it's not the size of the fight or the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog, says every little guy everywhere. So the wolf goes away, and they're talking, and the mom comes out. Don't you hate it when moms come out and use logic and ruin all the fun? Because as a boy, you're standing there going, yeah, my dog just beat a wolf. Hashtag awesome. Hashtag dog wars. Hashtag my dog better than your dog. I'm okay, all right. And mom comes and goes, that's strange that the wolf would attack like that, especially with the fire. And I bet you that wolf had rabies. You don't know, rabies is a horrible disease that if an animal would get, there was no known cure for it. And thankfully now they have some things that you can do. Years ago at our church, we found a bat with rabies that a bunch of kids had been playing with. And so they each had to get a series of shots that cost $26,000 a piece. I'd have just let them die. The mom says, we need to take the dog and lock it up, because if the dog got bit by the wolf and the wolf had rabies, then the dog will get rabies and the dog will turn on us, because rabies makes you act all crazy like someone from Texas. We are 15 minutes in. There's like 10 people that aren't offended yet. Okay. So they lock the dog up, much like you should with people from Texas. I'm joking. Sorry. Okay. They lock the dog up, and they watch the dog every day. Every day the boy brings the water and the food and checks on the dog, and he opens the gate, and he slides the food in, and the dog's okay. And so some time passes, and day after day after day, he keeps checking on the dog. And finally, he says to his mom after a week, he says, I think we're okay, Mom. I don't think old Yeller got rabies. The mom says, well, if it's okay tomorrow, maybe we'll let him out.
The next day, the boy comes to the pen, and as he's coming, Old Yeller, that beautiful yellow mutt of an animal, goes, grrr. Okay, that was a horrible growl. But it starts growling at him. And he goes, oh, it's got rabies. And he waits an extra day just to make sure. By the way, if one doctor tells me I have a fatal disease, wait like a week before you shoot me. Like, I want a second opinion on that. Seriously. I have one of those wills, you know, that says your end of life request and so on and so forth. And it says, give me time. I've always been a slow learner. Give me time to come back. So the boy comes over and the mom, unfortunately, mom comes again to ruin the party. And she comes over and she sees the dog growling. And this time the dog is vicious and mean and it's got rabies. And she says, we've got to kill it. There's no cure. So the mom goes over and gets the gun. And comes walking over. You can tell this movie was in the 60s because nowadays this would not happen like this at all. She takes the gun and she goes over to the dog and it's growling and barking. And she pulls back the hammer and the boy goes, no, mom! And he goes, I have to. And the boy goes, no, it's my dog. I'll shoot it. I don't need friends like that. Just saying. The boy takes the gun from his mom and he walks over. It's a little chew toy. Just blows its brains everywhere. Just bam, dog dead. Like you're watching this movie as a kid and you're like, oh no, a doctor's gonna come up. An angel's gonna touch it. There's gonna be some kind of miracle. Ain't no miracle. Doggy dead. Gone. He doggone, really. Dead. Now, I do not believe that men should cry at movies. With the exception of Old Yeller. How many of you, when you watched Old Yeller, you cried? How many of you, when you watched Old Yeller, you didn't cry? Everybody look around at the people with their hands raised. They are either liars or pathological in their disposition. Stay away from them. It's a horrible story. This beautiful mutt of a dog dies. And it's sad because it didn't start out that way. Now, in our text tonight, we see two men. Their names aren't given in the text, but they're referred to in verse number 12. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. The sons of Eli were two men by the name of Hophni and Phinehas. I have kind of nicknamed them the jock and the smart aleck. The word Hophni means pugilist, means one who fights with his hands. If he was in 2016, he'd be an MMA guy, all right? He'd be in the ground, grapple hooking, eye gouging, pulling people's teeth out, sticking them in their ear. I mean, he's one of those kind of guys. In my mind, I like to imagine things when I read the Word of God. I like to imagine things when I preach, hopefully not preaching things that are just imagined. But as I read this, I picture, you know, the guy who has no neck. The offensive lineman. Now, I'm grateful for offensive linemen. I just don't think any one person should be the offensive line. Last week, we went on a family reunion, and I have a seven-month-old a nephew named Parker. It's almost a good name. Some of you missed that. My name's Park. His is Parker. It's almost a good name. He is the fattest little kid I have ever seen in my life. Every time I look at him, I go, Hophni? Well, the other brother is Phinehas, and Phinehas' name means mouth of a serpent. He's the smart aleck. Now, come on. We all have got that kid. Right now, do me a favor. Look at that kid in your youth department that's a smart aleck. Yeah. You're Phinehas.
By the way, if you're like, I'm not sure who it is, it's probably you. Or in Brother Bailey's estimation, if you're not sure who it is, it means you're in the seventh grade and you're not even sure you're in the right class. You're still like, wait, where's the water part? So Hophni and Phinehas, their lives started out good. If you go back to chapter one and verse number three, and this man went up of the city, and this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. Hophni and Phinehas, I understand there's a difference between the Old Testament tabernacle and temple and the New Testament church, but for just our analogy and our understanding tonight, Hophni and Phinehas were preacher's kids. How many of you are preacher's kids? If you're a preacher's kid, stand up. We got time. It's not 9:30 yet, man. Come on. No, I didn't say to clap for him. Good job. Wait. No, don't sit down. Wait to be born a preacher's kid. You had nothing to do with it. You might hate him. You had nothing to do with it. Now, I want you to look around at everyone who's standing. I'm going to get you a little secret. If you want to know the gossip in the church, talk to one of the people standing right now. They know everything. Before there was Facebook, there was preacher's kids. Thank you. You can be seated. I do appreciate preacher's kids. I love preacher's kids. I am a preacher's kid. My dad is 70 years old, still preaching the word of God, still pastors in Maryland, still my hero, still love him. Praise the Lord to be a pastor's kid. Don't you dare walk around, oh, I'm a preacher's kid. We got a lot of pressure. We got a lot of things. Oh, shut up. You know the pressure my kids are under tonight? You know the pressure? You know, my son, I'll pick on my son tonight. He's nine, he's here. You know the pressure my son's under tonight? He goes, but Dad, I want to go to the water park tonight. I want to go to the main event. I want to go to the water park. We got to go to the water park tomorrow night tonight. We go to the main event. You know, come on, grow up. That's the pressure. If he wasn't the preacher's kid, he wouldn't get to do that. He's 9 years old. He gets to do that because he's the preacher's kid. And if you're a preacher's kid, we get to do all kinds of cool things. We get to meet all kinds of cool people. We get to hang out with some cool people. We get to hang out with some losers too, but still. He's a preacher's kid. And so they were raised in the temple. They were in the house of God. Later on, we're told that they're actually preachers themselves. They are priests themselves. They had some spiritual effort in chapter number 4 and verse number 4. The Bible tells us there that they were involved in the ministry of the Ark of the Covenant. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring forth thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. They got to be around spiritual things. They were involved in spiritual things. They had a wonderful start to life. They really did. Things were going well. I want to point out this evening that it wasn't that they were prodigals, if you will. It wasn't as if they had walked away from God. They had walked away from everything that is right. They had walked away from everything that is good and just and gone off into the far country to do whatever they wanted to do. No, rather they were living the double life. They were in church. They were in the temple. They were busy about spiritual things. But along with that came the rest of the life that we're going to look at tonight. Verse number 12, the Bible says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. The description there, a son of Belial, literally means this. It means they were worthless. They were worthless. Now think about that tonight. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, God said of these two young men, they were worthless. Now let me be very clear. No one starts off worthless. No one. You may be here tonight and you go, I don't have any particular talent or ability. I don't have any special family in my life that cares for me. I don't know that I have anything to offer the world. You have much to offer the world. You are stamped with the image of God. Jesus Christ died for you. He loves you. He would do anything in the world but compromise himself for you. You have value. This is not a message tonight that some people have value and some people don't. This is a message tonight that everybody has value until their decisions and their choices wreck, ruin, and destroy that value. God said of these two individuals that in spite of their start, in spite of their service for God, in spite of what they were doing, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They became to the point where they were worthless. I'd like to look tonight at some of the things that they did that made them worthless.
in this society and more importantly to a holy God. First of all, they were selfish. They were selfish. Well, where do you see their selfishness? Well, notice with me, if you will, in verse number 15. And before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." So we have to give just a little bit of background. This is what's going on. The children of Israel would bring in the lamb, just like we heard in the first song tonight. They would bring in the lamb for a sacrifice. They would make that sacrifice. Now, depending on which type of sacrifice it was and when it was, the priests were allowed to go while the flesh was burning. They were allowed to go in with flesh hooks, and they would take the flesh hooks and grab it and pull it off, and that is what they would eat. That was their food. That was part of their salary package. Every preacher here is like, wow, I get paid more than they did. Well, I'm imagining, I don't know this for a fact, Phineas comes up with a bright idea that, you know, you can't sell half-cooked food unless you're Golden Corral. You can't sell half-cooked food. So if we would stop them before they would make the sacrifice or bring it in and say, no, we'll take it like this, then we could go out the back door and sell it. Put a little coin in our pocket. A little blang blang, you know what I'm saying? That was extracurricular. I don't know that that was in the Hebrew at all. So they would. They would stop people as they're coming in. Oh, we'll take care of it. And instead of making the sacrifice like they were supposed to, they took it right outside and sold it out the back door and put the money in their pocket. No one was the wiser. Everything was fine. They showed their selfishness in that they stole what was rightfully God's. The modern day equivalent would be when the offering plate gets passed, if you go, imagine doing that. And be like, yes, I can. I was preaching this last week, and they finished taking the offering, and not at our church, it was at a different church, and they set the offering. The offering plates are like way up here. And so literally, as I'm looking at the crowd, there's two piles of money right there. I'm like, this ain't going to work. I like money too much. So I took the offering plates and poured them together and then put them on top and set them aside. I'm like, what are you doing? I don't want to stare at money the whole time I'm preaching. Why? Because I'm carnal. I'm like, how can I put some of that in my pocket? And the only difference between me and you, and I'll say this a lot this week, is I'm carnal enough to admit it. They were taking what was rightfully God's. You realize tonight how selfish you are if you take what is rightfully God's? The Bible says if you're saved, that your lives are not your own. That you are bought with a price. And I know young person after young person after young person who God has called into ministry, God has called to a place even of service in their local church right now to work on a bus route, to help clean the church, to help set things up. God has called you to a place of service, and you go, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm above that. I want to become an architect. I want to become a lawyer. I want to play Pokemon Go. I want to go do this. I don't even know that that fit, but I just got paid to work that into the service. I like money. We steal what's rightfully God's. That may sound like such a small thing, but Jesus Christ paid a high price for you. And for you to ignore that price and to step away and pursue your own wants and pursue your own dreams is one of the ultimate signs of selfishness. If God calls you to something, it's because it's for His benefit, but also for yours. Their selfishness could be seen in that they stole. We're going to hurry through some of this tonight. Their selfishness could be seen in their sexual behavior. Notice, if you will, in verse number 22, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. This is a very appropriate way. The Bible is perfectly written. And we're just going to preach what's here. I'm going to go beyond that. But that means literally they were participating in sexual acts with women that were not their spouse on the steps of the tabernacle, the steps of the temple. As the people were coming to worship, there is actual immorality taking place right there. They lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. I can't imagine that. I can't fathom that. But hear me tonight, if you're going to be selfish and take what's rightfully God's, it will always lead you to the sexual. If you will take what is rightfully God's, even your physical body, it will always lead you to the sexual. Yes, sir. They are participating in things, and we look at that and go, I can't, that's gross. That's just deviant. Don't we see a selfish society today that has become deviant in the sexual? That promotes it, that throws it in our face, that acts like it's normal, that acts like it's natural. They had participated in this so much to the point that it was commonplace. It was normal. It was deemed okay by their friends, by their peers, by their society. Hear me, no matter who signs off on the sin, it's still sin. Homosexuality is a sin. Alternative, quote unquote, lifestyles are a sin. By the way, they're a choice. Choosing to leave the natural use of the woman and burning in their lust one towards another. It's a choice. You go, well, my science teacher, my health teacher, the television program I watch are all wrong. It's sin. It's wicked. So is effeminity. Go, what's that? That's where a guy acts like a girl. Whether you cross-dress or not, it ought to be perfectly clear that you're a dude. You're like, I'm not sure. Well, I'm struggling with that. Then come see me. We'll make you a big sign that says, I'm a dude. I coached junior high basketball, and there's like 20 guys on the team, and 5 guys play at a time. That means there's a lot of guys on the bench. And Brother Seth, I don't know if you know this, but you've got to keep junior hires, you got to kind of keep your eye on them, because if you don't, they do stupid things. So I have to coach 5 here and maintain 15 here. And so, can you hop up just a second? This is free. This is not even, I've never preached this before, but I just think we're just going to go ahead and do this. Okay. We actually practiced this. This is how a girl sits. Guys do not sit like this. We sit like this. We sit like this. I don't care if you sit like this, but we don't sit like that. And I would turn around and I'd look at him and I go, don't sit like that. Don't sit like that. So finally we made a rule. If you sit like that, you ain't playing. You're not playing. How do we get, thank you, you can be seated again. But don't sit like that. Revival. You know what I wonder? I wonder how it got started. I can't imagine one day Phineas saying to Hophni or Hophni saying to Phineas, hey, let's be immoral with girls that are not our spouse. By the way, let me just interject. That shows you, if you think it'll end when you get married, if you think your sexual problems and your temptations will end just because you're married, you're crazy. You're crazy. Do you think they go, hey, I tell you what, we've never held hands with a girl, we've never kissed a girl, we've never done anything like that. I tell you what, why don't we be immoral with them on the steps of the tabernacle? Do you think that was, that'd be like a giant step, would it not? It didn't start like that. It ended like that. You know how you never end like that? You don't start like that. Let me back up just so we're clear, too. I don't want to be accused of saying something I didn't say. God loves the homosexuals. If you're here tonight and you're struggling with that, God loves you. He wants to save you. He loves you as much as he loves me. He doesn't look down on you like you're some kind of a half-human compared to me. No. He loves us all the same. He died for you. He'll forgive you. He'll help you out of that because he loves you. You don't want to end up in that lifestyle? Don't get started in that lifestyle. You go, well, how does that all start? Selfishness. Selfishness. No guy ever kissed a girl because he had her best interest in mind. Let me repeat that, because I'm kind of proud of that saying. That came out of my mouth and it sounded smart. That doesn't always happen. No guy ever kissed a girl because he had her best interest in mind. Well, I'm going to kiss her because she's struggling, and I think if I kissed her, I think I would be an emotional encouragement for her. By the way, if you think that, you got rocks in your head. They were selfish. It started simple. It just got worse and worse and worse. Years ago, a lady in our church asked us to go visit her grandson, her grown grandson. He was in the detention center. He had been transferred from one prison to another with a layover in the detention center. So I went to visit him, and down a long hallway, had to go upstairs, up an elevator to the second level where they kept the segregation prisoners. And he was in there for child molestation. If you don't know what that means he intentionally and repeatedly hurt children in a horrible way. And I'm sitting here talking to him, and I'll be honest, I didn't want to go visit him. I'm just being honest, I didn't want to go visit him. But I'll tell you this, God loves him as much as God loves me. So I went and I'm talking to him, and I said, Michael, what's going on? And we tried to small talk for a little, but it's just awkward. And finally, he broke down, he started crying, and he said, how did I end up here? How did I end up here? And I'm still the associate pastor at that time. I'm a young preacher. I go, I don't know. How did you end up here? Where did it all start? And he said it started from looking at advertisements in a magazine. That kind of shows you his age and the era that he came from. Now we can get that and more with one click of a cell phone. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. They didn't start out there. They started out being selfish. And because they were selfish, they began to justify different things. The selfishness led them to stealing, and stealing led them to the sexual. Next, we see they were stubborn. Notice in verse number 22, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse number 25. So Eli hears what's going on. Verse 25. They said, if one man sin against another, well, back to verse 24. Nay, my son, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. End of 25. They hearken not unto the voice of their father. So Eli, the head pastor, if you will, the leader of the nation of Israel spiritually in that regard, Eli is told of what's going on. Let me just interject. Well, no, we're not going to interject. Eli is told of what's going on. So Eli comes to Hophni and Phinehas, and this is what he says. Paraphrasing, I've heard what's going on, how you're being immoral with women on the steps of the tabernacle. It is no good report that I hear. Okay, let me put it in 2016. You shouldn't be doing that. That's it? That's it? Tisk, tisk, you shouldn't be doing that? I read that and literally my head like explodes because I have an old-fashioned, old-school dad. And I can only imagine, I don't even want to imagine, I think it's like impossible to imagine what would have happened to me if I would have ever gotten caught doing something like that. No, I can't say that. Okay, my senior year in high school, I was kind of fat. And
was on the football team, on the basketball team, and so we were playing a big game, and it was a huge game. If we won the game, we would be the third seed going into a tournament, the end of the year tournament. If we lost the game, we'd drop all the way down to the eighth seed. That's a huge difference in seeding. It was a big, big game. So before the game, my mom tells me, she goes, son, I'm convinced, if you don't lose your temper, you'll win the game. I'm like, okay, thanks, Mom. So we get into the game. We're down by 9 points with 30 seconds to go. I come down and bust a three, because that's what I do. They inbound the ball. I steal it. I bust another three. Aren't you impressed with 20 years ago stories of high school basketball? I am. Anyhow, now we're down by three. And so they're trying to run out the clock, and they're trying to run out the clock, and we're actually trying to foul them, and they keep passing around. We can't get to them. And finally, I steal the ball. I've got a breakaway layup, but we're down by three. So I stop at the three-point line, and I shoot the three. And it goes in and out. They get the rebound. We foul. There's 1 second left. We're down by three. They're getting two free throws. The game is over. I grabbed the ball and went, boom. And the ref went, boop. This, by the way, means not you're terrific. It means technical foul. You're a moron. And now they get free throws plus more free throws plus the ball. And I get,
Park, you're on the bench.
So that evening, we're sitting at home. Now, I was a jerk. I should not have done that. That was wrong. Every time I tell this story, I feel the need to throw that in there so somebody doesn't later go, you taught the kids it was okay to be a punk. No, we lost the game, okay? I'll teach them other times it's okay to be a punk. So I'm sitting there. I'm like 200 and fat. And we're sitting at the dinner table. My mom has her back to me. My mom knows nothing of sports. She knows nothing of sports. And she's got her back to me, and she's making something, and she goes, well, I told you, son. I told you, if you didn't lose your temper, you'd win the game. But you lost your temper, and that's why you lost. The game was over. I could have yodeled and did a handstand and walked off back. It had no bearing on the game. But I did this.
Whatever, Mom. Whatever, Mom.
The next thing I know, my dad has me by one hand around my throat, pinning me against the wall, feet dangling off the ground. One hand, one throat, one wall. Many therapists. And I remember vividly, he goes, who is that?
Mom.
He goes, that's not just some woman I brought home. That's your mother.
Okay.
You will not talk to her that way. You will not act that way if you like living.
Okay.
I kid you not, my dad is 70 years old. He's had multiple back surgeries, multiple neck surgeries. He's got asthma. He's got bronchitis. He's got all kinds of problems. And to this day, if my dad snapped his fingers and said, son, I would be like, yes, sir. If you have a family that actually disciplines you, thank God for that. Thank God for that. What a horrible message from his dad.
It is no good report that I hear.
It reminds me of a lot of preaching I hear these days. But anyhow. So the parent tells him, don't do that. And he ignores it. So because the parent won't do his job, God sends a preacher to do his job. Notice, if you will, verse 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? He goes on to say, if your kids keep acting like this, they're going to die. Verse 34. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. That's not a very cool sermon. I like to be liked. I really do. But if I got up here tonight and said, hey, by the way, if every one of you doesn't hit the altar and get right with God, by the time you walk outside, you're going to be dead. you might actually contemplate using the altar. His parents said, don't do it. The preacher said, don't do it. And then if we're just for alliteration's sake, his pal or his friend, notice if you will, we see Samuel, verse number 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord being a child, girded with a linen ephod. He's just a youth. He's just but a child. Verse number 26, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Nowhere does it say that Samuel rebuked them, but his life was an example, and thus it was a rebuke. You know, the truth is, most of us in this room have people who are living a godly life in front of us, and it is because they're living a godly life in front of us, we feel bad about our sin. That's one of the reasons why you don't go to youth group faithfully. Because when you go there, you feel bad about your sin. The Bible says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. How many of you went to any youth camp anywhere this summer? Realize those of you that have got your hands raised, you probably that week heard 10, 12, 15 messages. Just the time over this summer, if you've gone to church faithfully, you've probably heard like 90 messages. And some of you are the same person today, August 3rd, as you were May 3rd. You haven't changed one bit. It doesn't matter what your parent says. It doesn't matter what the preacher says. It doesn't matter what your pals say. You're going to do what you're going to do, and you're going to live your life, and you're going to turn into something that is worthless because of it.
Yes, sir.
He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Well, let's look at the destruction. Let's look at the chaos that ensues because of this. Verse number 17. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great. Let me just stop and interject. While Dad didn't think it was that big a deal, God did. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. The first thing is God knows. God knows. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. All things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That means God knows your everything.
Yes, sir.
God knows your thoughts. God knows your actions. God knows your life. God knows everything about you. He knows everything you have ever done. There is nothing that you have ever done. There is nothing you have ever thought that has not come across the mind of God. God knows everything.
Yes, sir.
And sometimes we think because we delete a Facebook account or we delete our internet history that God doesn't know. God knows. God saw. God knows every single thing. No matter how good you are at hiding from the Eli, from your mom and dad, you've never hidden it from God. God knew. Verse number 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. Not only did God know, ultimately, eventually, Dad found out. I tell my kids all the time, you can't do anything I won't eventually find out about. Because there are a whole bunch of people in the town of Fort Collins that know me that would love to bring me bad news about you. And that's just preacher's kid stuff. That's just fact matter. That's just the way it is. I mean, they'd love to see them smoking. They'd love to see them wearing inappropriate clothes. They'd love so they could come back and throw it in my face. Ultimately, you'll get caught. One of my friends I went to Bible college with, his name is John Pettit. And John Pettit went through a time in his life where he was a rebellious preacher's kid. And he told his dad one night that he was sick and couldn't go to church. So his dad went on to church. His parents went on to church. His buddy came over and picked him up. And they were going to go out and goof off. So they're driving down the road goofing off. And somebody ran a red light and hit them. His buddy wasn't wearing a seatbelt and went forward and hit his face on the windshield and mashed his face all in, and it's all bloody, knocked himself out. He ended up being okay, but it looked bad. If you get your face cut, it bleeds really bad. You get your head cut, it bleeds really bad. So he's bleeding all over the place. And John jumps out of the car, and he's trying to help his friend, and he starts yelling and screaming and cussing and swearing about somebody help my friend and this and that and the other. And then he goes, who in the world hit us? And he turned around, and it was the head deacon of their church, who was running late. That's why he was driving fast and ran a red light. Be sure your sin will find you out.
had a young man from our church go off to Bible college, decided it would be a great idea to drive 3 hours, almost 4 hours away to go to a motel so he and a bunch of buddies could go swimming. So they did. They went there and went swimming. There was guys, there was girls, they went swimming. They got out of the pool, they're inappropriately dressed, they're walking to go back and to change in the motel room. They're absolutely stupid beyond belief. And the door opens, and who's standing there in the elevator but the pastor of their church? I love it. The Bible tells us, be sure your sin will find you out. Time and truth are great friends. Sooner or later they get together, and every secret sin you have ever committed will one day come out. God knew, and Dad knew, but then we see that they had a devastating effect on other people. Verse number 24, I promise we're almost done. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. The context of that is this. Eli said, because you're doing it, others are doing it. Simply put, because you're doing it, they're doing it. I wonder tonight what sin you're committing, that because you're committing it, others are committing it. Well, I'm not really committing, a bad sin. All right, let's just talk about your attitude in church. Some of you, I said, don't sit like this. And so you started sitting like this just to be a punk. You're an effeminate punk, but you're being a punk. The youth pastor's got some kind of game, some kind of activity, and he's trying and trying and trying to get everyone involved. And you're just being a stick in the mud because you've got a wicked, rotten attitude. And because you have that attitude, other kids in the youth department are going, oh, if they're not going to do it, I'm not playing. I can't tell you how many times as a youth pastor I had somebody say, well, if they're not going, I'm not going. If he doesn't have to play, then I don't have to play. Dude, if you were half the man you think you are, if you would just do right, your youth group would completely change. Years ago, we went to a rodeo. I was a youth pastor in Maryland. They had never seen a rodeo. So we loaded up in a bus and drove like 2.5 hours down to Virginia. We get down there for this rodeo, and it's pouring down rain. I mean, it's like a monsoon. Biblical proportions, think ark, all those things, okay? So we get there, and I go, you know me, stupid youth pastor. I'm like, hey, guys, it's not that bad. Let's get out and have a good time. So I get out, and I'm walking around in the rain. I'm like, come on, it'll be fun. And they're like, you're an idiot. So I'm like, I'm all in, man. If I do anything, I am all in. So there's this huge mud puddle. So I run over and I do a swan dive into the mud puddle. And I'm splashing around and I'm doing water, snow angels or water angels or whatever. And I fully expect I'm going to stand up and they're going to come running out and join me. And they're like, you're an idiot. Bless your heart. If you say bless your heart after anything, you can say whatever you want before that. Seth Bailey couldn't preach his way out of a wet paper bag with a razor blade. Bless his heart. See, it's okay. Doctrinally, not true. One of our counselors found a tarp. We had just come back from camp that was in the back of the bus still. And he goes, Pastor, do we need this? I don't think so. I'm just out in the, standing in the rain cold. And so he cut a hole in it, and he stuck his head through, and it was a poncho. And he cut another hole in it. And so there were 24 of us at this activity. We had a 24-person poncho. And guys and girls who were wicked-minded like, oh, let's do that. We'll stand right beside each other. No, you won't! Wicked person, there's like a 11-foot span. I don't know how far it was between. And so we get off the bus, and we have to walk in unison because we're all in. And there's like 24 of us, and we're walking around with this blue tarp and this huge blue tarp. And we go down. We can't sit in the seats, so we just sit on this grassy area. And they still had the rodeo. And because it was raining, no one else was stupid enough to come. And I'll never forget this. One of the cowboys' names was Gayton. Cowboy Gayton. Guess where he was from?
Texas.
Okay, that last part was a lie. He was actually from Canada, but still. You all believed it. You all believed it. You all believed it. Texas is South Canada. And we were yelling out comments, and before very long, the PA announcer is carrying on conversations with us at this rodeo. And to this day, our young people talk back about that. They're Ben Greenwell and the guys that are there, Mike Newberger, they're in their mid-30s now, and they'll still talk about that. Because they just said, hey, I'm going to do it. Let's have fun together. Let's make this work. And we did, and it was awesome. But all it would have taken is for the right person to sit in the back of the bus and go, this is stupid, I'm never going to do this. Who is sinning because you're sinning? Little brother or little sister is looking up to you. They're emulating you. They may fight with you. They may yell at you. They may scream at you. But deep down, they want to be just like you. Others joined in. Lastly tonight, not only did others join in, but still others hated church. Verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Imagine if you were bringing an offering to church. You're bringing an animal to church. It is a sacrifice. You love this animal. You are bringing it as a picture, as a type of Jesus Christ that is to come. And you bring it, and Hophni takes it, and instead of taking it here and sacrificing it, he takes it out the back door and sells it. And so you're walking over there, and you see your animal walking over and being sold, and you're like, what in the world? That's a preacher's kid. That's the preacher himself. That's like the associate pastor doing that. And then you see what they're doing on the steps, and you're like, if that's what church is, if that's what youth group is, if that's what a Christian is, the Bible says they abhorred the offering of the Lord. They actually got to the place where they hated church. Years ago, my dad pastored in Johnson, Kansas. Johnson, Kansas is a small town in southwestern Kansas. At that time, about 900 people or so. It was kind of a small town. And there was two men, we'll call them Danny and Nick, that came to church. Danny had come to church basically his whole life. It was a single mom situation, but mom raised him in church, and Danny was in church all the time and just faithful in church and just kind of always there. Now, Nick was a buddy that didn't really come to church, and Nick would come to church occasionally when Danny would invite him on special days and things like that. But really, for the most part, Nick was on church. Well, as Danny got older, Danny, unfortunately, when he turned 16, he got a driver's license, and this is the unfortunate part, began to drift from the Lord. He didn't grow. He drifted, he shrank, and he started working and started missing more and more church and wasn't really there, and Nick didn't come at all anymore, and Danny and Nick, best buds since grade school, they're going off and they're starting to drink, and the stories are circulating around a small town of all the things and the events that they're participating in and that they're doing. By the time they were about 18, Danny virtually didn't come to church anymore at all. There's a special day at the church. I don't know if it was a Mother's Day event or some type of special day at the church. And Danny's mom put a lot of pressure on Danny to be in church. Praise God for mothers that'll still put pressure on their kids. Well, I don't want to run them away from God. You made them brush their teeth. Well, if I make them do it, they'll hate it when they get older. They're going to hate brushing their teeth when they're older too, but they'll probably still do it. And if they don't, that's their loss and their spouse's. Danny's mom put pressure on Danny to go to church for this special occasion. And so Danny actually came to church, and they were there, and they were going to have a service and then an afternoon luncheon and then an afternoon service. And so they were there and they're talking, and my dad is interacting, and Danny saw Danny's friend pull up and sit on the hood of his car. So my dad walked over and began to talk to Nick and began to witness to him and say, you know, would you come over and have a meal with us? Would you stay for the afternoon service? Nick, have you ever been saved? And he's talking to Nick about his salvation. And Nick said these words. He said, now, preacher, let me stop you right there. You're talking about salvation. Is salvation what Danny has? My dad said, yes, salvation is what Danny has. He says, then I don't need it because I'm just as good a person as him. With that, Danny walked over and he said, preacher, we're going to go ahead and take off. And Nick hopped off the hood of the car, jumped in. They got in the car, burned rubber, and took off. Afternoon service began, and the services are going. My father's preaching, and an ambulance drives by. and a fire truck drives by. Well, in a town of 900, that's kind of a big to-do. When the service ends and a preacher or a police car pulls in, says, I'm looking for Pastor Sutton. And so he picks my dad up. This is before cell phones and all those things. He picks my dad up and drives him out to the outskirts of town to an intersection, a crossway. Well, what had happened was Danny and Nick went home. And they dropped, Danny was dropped off, and Nick went to go get some beer. Danny was going to get out of his church clothes. Nick was then going to come back and get him. So Nick goes off and grabs some beer. Nick is coming back. He's not paying attention. He's drinking. He comes to that intersection. He doesn't stop at the intersection, and he goes flying through, and a semi hit him broadside. The car flipped over and caught on fire. And Nick went screaming from the fires of that car, screaming into the fires of hell. When my dad arrived, the car is still on fire, and I don't mean to be gross, but you could still see the remains of Nick in the car. Danny is there. Danny is screaming. Danny is crying. My father arrives on the scene, and Danny comes running over to my dad, and he falls down, and he has my dad by the legs, and he's screaming. He's crying out. He goes, please, preacher, please, I know you were witnessing to him. I know you were telling him about Jesus. I know you were telling him how he could be saved. Please tell me that Nick, listen, please tell me that Nick got saved. Please tell me Nick was interested in God. And Dad said, I'm sorry, Danny. I'm sorry. But what Nick said was, if Jesus is what you have, he doesn't need it. And I wonder tonight how many people you're causing to sin and join you in yours. But I also wonder tonight how many your attitude and your behavior is sending people to an eternal hell. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. It's a sad story. But we haven't even covered the saddest part yet. Chapter 1, verse 12. I promise we're done. Chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Let's repeat that. They knew not the Lord. What does that mean? It means they didn't know the Lord. It means they weren't saved. It means they were preacher's kids. It means they were preachers themselves. It means they probably won all the sword drills. It means they knew how to dress. It means they knew all the stories. It means they knew all the law. They knew every jot, every tittle, everything you're supposed to know as a child of God, they knew. They just didn't know one thing. They didn't actually know the Lord. You see, there is a tremendous difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. I'm a huge Bronco fan, and I'm still getting over this one, Peyton Manning's retirement. But I like Peyton Manning. I know a lot about him. I know his stats. I know he went to college. I know he went to high school. I know a lot. He owns a bunch of Papa John's pizzas. I don't even like Papa John's. I go there because of Peyton Manning. But you know what? If you went up to Peyton Manning and you go, hey, listen, I heard at a youth rally, at a youth con, that Pastor Park Sutton was saying nice things about you, he'd be like, who? Pastor Park Sutton, I mean, he was preaching to YouthCon. He was saying nice things about you. I don't know who you're talking about, and please get away from me. Because I know about him doesn't mean I know him. If I were to try to get into the White House, I go up and knock on the door, and Secret Service comes and says, what are you here for? I said, I'm here to see President Obama. And they say, well, do you have an appointment? No, I don't have an appointment, but I know him. I mean, I've seen him on TV. I know his mannerisms. I know his speeches. I know everything about him. I'd like to see him, but do you have an appointment? No, I don't have an appointment. Well, I'm sorry, sir. You don't get in here because you know him. You get in here because he knows you. We don't get into heaven because we know of God and we know of Jesus. We get into heaven because God knows us and Jesus knows us. And we have had at one point in time in our life a personal interaction with him where we cried out to Jesus Christ and asked him to forgive us of our sins and to come into our heart and save us. And I'm talking to some preacher's kids tonight, and I'm talking to some church kids tonight, and I'm talking to some kids. This is the first time you've ever been in a church atmosphere. I'm telling you, there is a huge difference. There is a huge difference between knowing about God and knowing God personally. Let me be very clear. If you're here and there was ever a time where you repented of your sins and in faith called out to Jesus Christ, you're saved. No matter what you feel, you're saved. Because it's not a feeling, it's a fact on faith by calling out to Jesus Christ, turning from your sins, you're saved. This is not one of those, if you're doubting it at all, you're probably not saved. No, that's not what I'm saying. Not at all. But some of you, you know it and you know it very well. You're not saved. You knew it at camp this summer. You've known it in youth group. You've known it for a long time. And for whatever reason, you're saying, I'm not going to do anything about it. Many of you have heard my testimony. I'm sorry. I'm going to give it again. It's the only one I have. At the age of 4, I made a profession. Went forward, knew. Remember where I prayed. Went forward with my mom. Told my dad I was saved. Remember him talking to me about it. Remember getting baptized and remember a lot about it. By the time I was 8 or 9, I realized I didn't understand. And praise the Lord, you don't have to understand everything about salvation to be saved, because I still don't understand everything about salvation. I said, I still don't understand everything about salvation. And so I knew it was just a prayer. It was just an action. There was no faith. There was no repentance. It was kind of expected. And so I did it. But I knew I was lost. Have no idea why I didn't get saved. Used to be scared. Used to be afraid that the rapture had happened. Because the rapture will one day happen. Jesus Christ is coming back. And he'll snatch up. He'll catch up all those that are saved. And all those that are lost and have refused to hear will be left behind forever. Incapable of faith at that point. And so, I was scared to death. I remember checking on my sisters to see if the rapture had happened, if they're still there. My sister Tuesday lived right across the hall from me. She had a bedroom right across the hall. I check on Tuesday, and Tuesday was there. And then I go, the way Tuesday acts, she's probably not saved either. And I check, the next room is Misty, and the last room is Wendy. And Wendy was godly. I mean, Wendy was the nice one of my sisters. And I always figured if Wendy was still there, that the rapture hadn't happened, everything would be okay. You know what? I don't know why I didn't just cry out to God and get saved. All of it was pride. I have no idea. When I was 14, Brother Al Lacey came to our church and preached a sermon on hell, and I remember very vividly that was my destination. And hear me well tonight, we're not going to preach a message on hell, but if you die without Jesus Christ, that is where you will go. Well, I'm a good person. Hell is full of good people. You do not go to heaven because you are good. You go to heaven because you're forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. You go to hell for any other reason except for the fact that you've been saved. And so he's preaching on hell, and I just remember thinking, I was sitting on the last row. I was like, man, if he just shut up, I'd get out of here. I'd watch football this afternoon. If I could just get back and watch football, that'll distract me. I'll be okay. And so I did. Man, services ended. We got home. I'm watching football. And I'm watching the game. And I know this didn't happen. But I praise the Lord for an unrelenting Holy Spirit of God that's still just pounding on my heart. And it was like John Madden was going, it's 1st and 10, and Park's still going to hell. Went back to church that night. Brother Lacey goes, I'm going to preach a sugar stick tonight. I'm going to preach a nice, easy one on you. I was a little rough this morning. I'm going to preach a nice, easy one. I have no idea what he said that night, no idea what text he used that night, because all I heard was, I was going to hell. And so the invitation was given. I came forward. My dad comes down and goes, what do you need? I said, Dad, I need to get saved. And we had a visiting preacher. Brother Jack Brown was there. He had Brother Brown come over, and he said, my son's doubting his salvation. I said, Dad, you're not listening. I'm not doubting. I need to get saved. Which brings me to another point. If you're not sure you're saved, you don't just pray a just-in-case prayer. That doesn't save anyone. You come to the place where you are lost. You turn from that, put your faith in Christ, and then you are saved. And so I said, Dad, I'm not saved. So we go in the other room, and Brother Brown begins to show me through the scriptures. I'm grateful that he was doing that. I said, Brother Brown, I could show you those verses. I've showed other people those verses. I just need to do it. And Brother Brown's kind of a rude guy. He goes, well, fine, boy, then do it. And so I knelt down and by faith cried out to Christ, and I got saved that day. Behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I didn't have to quit doing drugs or quit drinking. I didn't have to quit all the big sins. But all of a sudden, I kind of got church. Like when people before would be like, man, that was an awesome service. I'd be like, yeah, it was. And on the inside, I'm like, what was awesome about it? The message would be preached and like, man, that was really good. Did you see that? Did you see that? And I'm like, no. And people would be crying in a song service and crying when a special song, and I'd look at them like, what a weirdo. And now there is seldom a song service where I don't cry. Well, I'm not saying if you don't cry, you're not saved. But I'm saying if you're not different, you're not saved. You go, well, what gives you the right to say that? The Bible. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When's your life change? Maybe you're here tonight and you're just first again, first time you've ever come, first time you ever come. And this is strange to you. Let me try to simplify it very, very much. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means every single one of us in here are wicked and have done wicked things. We've done things that are wrong. We've done it, we've thought it, so on and so forth. The Bible says, because of that, the wages of sin is death. What you deserve for what you've done is to die and go to hell. You go, well, I don't really think that's fair. You don't get to make the rules. God did. Well, I don't think a loving God would send anyone to hell. No, a loving God created a way out so you didn't have to go to hell. Jesus Christ came down to earth, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, never messed up, lived 33 and a half years, never messed up even one time. And then he suffered on the cross like no man has ever suffered before, paying the price for your sin, paying the price for my sin. Because he loves us. You go, well, I just think that if I'm, in the end, I think that there'll be some way for me to go to heaven. There is one way. Jesus saith, I am the truth, the way, the life. There is no other way but by me. Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only way. If this fire caught on, a building caught on fire tonight, and all the exits were blocked, and the fire department came in and knocked a hole in that wall right there, none of us would stand around and go, I can't believe they only knocked out one hole. I can't believe they only made one way. We'd all be thrilled that there was a way to get out of the fires of this building. And tonight, Jesus Christ loved you enough, he made a way. He is the way. And you go, but Pastor, I'm wicked. I mean, I've done all kinds. He already knows that. He already knows that. But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we are sinners, Christ died for us. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For by grace are you saved, through faith. It goes on to say, not of works. You have to earn it. It's the gift of God. You go, Pastor, I already know all that. I'm a church kid. I already know all that. Well, forgive me if that bores you, but I think that may speak to your spiritual condition more than it does to the quality of the message. It's a sad story. Because if we were to put a timeline on it, and I'm just going to estimate here, I've never done the math, that was probably around 4,000 years ago. And Hophni and Phinehas are killed in just a few chapters. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Who knows when your last day on this earth will be? And they went for the last time, and they stood in the presence of God. They gave an account of their life. And they were cast into a place called hell, where all these thousands of years later, they are still burning tonight. Because they were committing a fornication and immorality on the steps? No. Because they knew not the Lord. Really, there's two emphases in this message tonight. Number one, if you're not saved, get saved. And number two, if you're saved, are you living in a way that helps others to get saved? Or quite honestly, are you a hindrance to other people getting saved? Don't make your life worthless. Not when such a high price was paid for it. Heads bowed.